he is and who he is and what he's like. What would God have to do to convince people that he is who he says he is? Think about everything that the Lord has already done. And people still say, well, how do I know there's a God? How do I know he's like that? People will worship the stupidest things, and they'll pass on what is true. I wish this was a comic and not a true. This is a real. There are people who pray to cows. Now, I like cows, but yoy. And the ugliest, most contorted statues, they'll pray to those things like they're gods of some kind. When the God of the universe has revealed himself in such a powerful and clear way, and people just turn up their nose and they continue on. I would think that trying to save a person is like herding cats. Now, I know that's an overused euphemism, herding cats. So I went to exploring that a little bit, and I found a few quotes about cats that I think describe us as people very well. Ellen Perry writes, as every cat owner knows, nobody owns a cat. Alyssa Jones, dogs come when they're called. Cats take a message and get back to you later. Jeff Valdez, dogs believe they're human. Cats believe they're God. That fits, doesn't it? How many cults are saying, you're a god, and turning your back? And a couple other euphemisms I felt fit. It's like shoveling smoke. God trying to save a soul, trying to get them to come, is like trying to shovel smoke or organizing frogs. Imagine what that would be like, trying to get them all lined up. John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to a group of people, and he's trying to get them to understand who exactly he is. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There's another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. Father, we want to be believers. More and more, we're running into people who are quote-unquote believers, but what they believe is absolutely absurd. It's not in line with Scripture. It's not the truth at all. They may even use the name of Jesus, but their collection of beliefs is spurious at best. Help us, Lord, to know the truth, believe the truth, follow the truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A couple verses earlier than this, in the same conversation he's having with these fellows, he made what I think is maybe the most audacious statement ever made by a human being. He says, do not be amazed at this. He healed a guy on the Sabbath. He had been paralyzed for 38 years. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear my voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those that have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So at the end of everything, everybody's dead and buried. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to shout. And everybody's going to come back to life and then line up for judgment. That's a pretty huge claim, wouldn't you say? I mean, I've heard some pretty big talk. Some of you are old enough to remember Muhammad Ali. He was a talker. He was on an airplane one time, and the stewardess came back and said, excuse me, Mr. Ali, but You're going to have to buckle your seatbelt before takeoff. And he said, Superman ain't no, don't need no seatbelt. And she said, Superman don't need no airplane either. Now you're going to have to buckle your seatbelt. And we can talk big, but you got to back it up. And Jesus said, there's coming a day when I speak the word and everybody's going to line up for judgment. All the dead will rise. And the thing is, he proved he was the one. He raised several people from the dead, even during his earthly ministry. You might recall several of them. There was that little girl, Jairus' daughter. She had passed away. You remember, he went to find Jesus before she had died. Can you please come? And a servant came and said, too late, buddy. Don't bother Jesus anymore. She's already passed. And Jesus said, don't worry, just believe. And went back with the mom and dad, went up into the room, and he raised, and the crowd was laughing at him. You know, she's dead, and presented her back alive. And then there was a widow. She was crying because her only son had passed away, and they were carrying him out on a stretcher down to bury him. And she said, he was my only means of support. I'm helpless without him. And Jesus took him by the hand, took him down off the stretcher. He was alive, presented him back to his mother, and said, go home and take care of your mom. And he was alive. Then what's the most famous one of all? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He was dead for how many days? 4 days. He was dead for 4 days. And they said, roll the stone back. And he stood at the entrance and he yelled, Lazarus, come forth. And here he came hobbling out because he was all wrapped up in grave clothes. And he said, loose him and let him go. But before he called him out of the grave, he had a conversation with each of his sisters. And what was it he said to Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. Not that there will be a resurrection, not that resurrections happen. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus embodies that. Just like he is the Word of God, he is the resurrection. So when he shouts, everybody wakes up and comes in out of the grave. And he's telling this to these gentlemen who are questioning him and are all angry that he had healed somebody on the Sabbath. They're trying to give him grief. And they're basically saying, who do you think you are? And Jesus is telling them exactly who he is. And he's going through this, peeling it back one layer after another. And I can imagine if I'm standing there and a guy says, well, day's coming, I'm going to resurrect all the dead people. I'm kind of thinking, yeah, well, you're going to have to prove that one. Well, he did. He did all this stuff in front of them to show them he is the creator, he is God, he is the life giver himself. Also, this Messiah that they had been looking for so long. He's the guy. Unfortunately, they can't be a part of what Jesus is doing unless they believe. That's a pretty low bar. Jesus didn't come and say, you can be part of my kingdom if you give $10 million and you serve in an overseas mission for the rest of your life. He said, all you got to do is believe. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. All you have to do is believe. And they couldn't do it. He gave them all kinds of, you remember the Jews were all big into, show us a sign. Show us a sign and then we'll believe. Show us what you can do and then we'll go with it. And he kept showing them and kept showing them and kept showing them. In fact, while he's talking to these guys, there's a guy who had been paralyzed for 38 years. He's doing a little dance in the corner, you know. He just can't get over the fact that he's, look what I can do, you know. And Jesus is telling them as plain as can be. And if anybody should have been able to receive him, it's these guys. They are, the Jews have been the possessors of the Holy Scriptures, in other words, the roadmap. God is coming to be among you. Messiah is coming, and here's what he looks like. Descendants of holy people of old, like Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and Daniel, just to list a few. These were their ancestors. And because they knew God and had walked with God, they wrote down for the people coming after them, okay, here's what God is like. He's going to come to visit you. And so here's how you'll know who he is. You can trust us because of what God has done in our lives. And so we want you to be ready. They prayed, they hoped that their descendants, their kids, when the Messiah showed up, that they would just get behind him and the kingdom would be great and it'd just be awesome. So they wrote it down. Here are the clues to look for when somebody claims to be the Messiah. In other words, we've given him the username and the password. He's the only one that can get into the account. When he shows up and he does these things, then you'll know that's the one that God has sent. Well, Jesus showed up. Not only with the username, the password, he had the correct last four numbers of his Social Security number, the right fingerprints, the retina scan, the DNA match. He was a son of David. He was born of a virgin. All these things were clicked off as they went on through. And as I said, they're always saying, give us a sign to show us. They still got this guy dancing in the corner. I was paralyzed for 38 years. And now that I can dance, do you love me? Now that I can dance. And so Jesus has shown him layer after layer, this is who I am. So what would God have to do in order to get a person to believe? Let's say we came up with a list. And we said, okay, if you could do these things, because nobody else does this stuff. It's going to be a hard test, but let's see. You know, Libby, you're going to be taking your credentials test pretty soon, right?
Thursday.
This Thursday. Oh, how about that? Pray for Libby. I hope this isn't part of the test. Turn water into wine. Yep, Jesus did that. Heal hundreds of people. Line them up, no matter what. Paralyzed, blind, lame, deaf, you know, whatever it is. One right after, just heal them all. Okay, he healed hundreds of people even at that. Aha, walk on water. Yep. Feed thousands. Raise people from the dead. Check and check. Jesus checked all the boxes. Everything the ancients said to look for, Jesus was able to do. Then we get down to verse 31. And now this is my paraphrase, understand. If you're looking in your Bible for this wording, you're not going to find it. This is Joel's paraphrase. Jesus is saying to him, okay, I get it. You don't accept my testimony about myself because, well, there have been and will be so many falsely claiming to be me. I get that. You don't want to just take my word for it. And so I'm going to demonstrate to you. You have double verification on some of your accounts. You put the right username in. You put the right password in. And then it says, we're sending a code to your, we're texting a code to your phone. You have to put those numbers in before we'll let you into your account just because we want to make sure it's you. So it's double verification. And Jesus got that. He said, I understand that there are a lot of guys and they're good. They're good charlatans. But God has worked into this system a multi-layer verification system so that you can know with confidence. Jesus wasn't just saying, trust me. He was saying, here's proof of who I am. Verification level number one was John the Baptist. Verse 33, Jesus said, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. You ask him who the Messiah is. Verse 35, John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. You trust John. In fact, you like John so much that you went and asked him, are you the Messiah? And he said, no, I am not, but I am here to point him out. There he is. His name is Jesus. Behold the Lamb of the world that takes away the sin of the world. You chose for a while to enjoy John's ministry, and you trusted him enough to ask him if he's the Messiah. And then when he pointed out the Messiah to you, you said, nah, that can't be. Why in the world would you trust everything else he had to say except for the very reason he came? He came to get people ready for the Messiah and to point him out. And then when he said, there he is, you didn't believe him. That's crazy. But I passed the test. John told you that I am the one that comes from God. A lot of times when you need an expert, you ask some of your friends, hey, do you know anybody? You got a guy? Oh, my left knee has been giving me some pain. You ever, oh yeah, I went to this guy, you know, it's all good now. Oh, what's the name? So if you want something fixed around the house, you get a referral, your car's having trouble. You get a referral from somebody you trust, and then you follow through. Okay, now I have confidence. I didn't just want to pull somebody off the internet and go with that. I have a friend that has been helped firsthand. I believe the evidence. And so John the Baptist was a trusted member of the kingdom of God, trusted by his generation. But they had trouble receiving his testimony. The next proof he gives is in verse 36. I have testimony weightier than that of John, For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Remember the guy still dancing in the corner, 38 years paralyzed, he's free now. He said, John the Baptist is a proof. What I'm doing is proof of who I am. Go find somebody else and we'll have a miracle runoff. We'll see who. There was nobody else. There was no competition. Nobody else could do the things that Jesus was doing. His reputation went before him. That's why crowds thronged wherever he went. They had heard about the good things he had done for other people, and they wanted some of that. The other day, we had a job that needed done around the house, and my wife said, call Andy. Andy Storm will get it. I trust Andy. Andy has a reputation around our house. Because Barb knows that when Andy is done working on whatever, the place looks better than when he came. And that's hard to do because my wife's a perfectionist. But Andy, I recommend, I had a friend that needed some work. I said, hey, I got a guy. You got a guy? Is he good? Oh, is he good? My wife likes him. So I hate to tell you this, but she trusts Andy more than she trusts me when it comes to stuff around. And that's why she says, call Andy. And so I got proof because of the work he's done already. I don't have to just say, well, he's a nice guy. I trust him. I got proof. Jesus had people. Did you ever hear any complaints about, hey, that blind guy you healed the other day, he needs glasses now? No. Hey, the fellow that couldn't walk before, he's limping now. No. No. Jesus sets people free. He does great work. And he healed to the uttermost. So Jesus said, John the Baptist, he told you. And then just follow me around for a little bit. The works that I do, nobody else can. Third layer. And the Father who sent me has testified, has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Very interesting couple of verses here. He says, the word does not dwell in you. You study the scriptures diligently. Doesn't that sound odd? They studied the scriptures diligently, yet the word did not dwell in them. How does that work? You can know the Bible, but not know the Lord. If you know the Bible and you don't know the Lord, you're off track. You don't know what you're talking about. Even when you're quoting scripture. You ever have somebody quote a scripture out of context just to beat on somebody else? Just to get them in line, just to control them? They're just words. But if you have the Lord in you, you're lit up. When you're reading the word, all of a sudden it's jumping off the page at you and you're getting new meaning and revelation all the time. They studied diligently, but they didn't have the word in them. You need to get the word in you. Jesus said, if you had the word in you, what is that? Jesus is the word, right? If you received me, all of a sudden, everything you ever studied would light up like a Christmas tree. You would just be so... See, they were legalistic and they had all these laws and rules and... So what? But when Jesus came into their heart, they loved what they used to hate. They embraced what they used to chafe against. Another rule, another law, we got to do this, right? But Jesus lit it up. He said, the Father is my testifier. How did he testify? Through the scriptures. Everything that was written about me. Back where I come from, Western Pennsylvania, it's a very hilly area, lots of mountains and hills. It's sort of like Pigeon Hills, if you've ever driven out through there. Beautiful country, hilly. A lot of things. We can't back there give directions. Well, you go north on 94 and then you head west on 30. You can't do that. It's just all windy. Who knows what north side? By the time you're done with one of our country roads, you have no idea what direction you're headed. So these guys, the people that Jesus was talking to, they had the road map. God said, follow this and it'll lead you to the Messiah. You will find him. And so he gave directions, mile markers. When you see this, you'll know this is him. John the Baptist was one of those mile markers. The works he was doing was another mile marker. The Father, everything he wrote through the scriptures was another mile marker. So it would be a direction something like, you go up to the pink elephant and you hang a left. And these guys would respond, well, how do I know it's the right pink elephant? And the answer would be, how many pink elephants have you ever seen in your life? You know, there's only one. So why are you making this more difficult than it needs to be? You don't know anybody like that, do you, that makes things more difficult than they need to be? They just, you know, they've got questions. Just go do it. We all love that question that kids begin to ask. I guess they're around 3 years old when well, why? Go clean your room. Why? Well, because bugs will get, why? Shut up because I told you so. You promised you'd never say that, but you end up, yeah. Well, here's what the word says. Look for the one born of a virgin who can heal bodies, cast out demons, and, oh, yeah, raise the dead. Let's put everybody that checks those off the list in a room together, and then we'll figure out which one is the real one. Well, there's only one. There's only one. So these guys are truly the blind leading the blind. They know the scriptures. They've studied them. But here's a guy who has just healed somebody paralyzed for 30. They can't see a miracle worker. All they can see is a Sabbath breaker. Yeah, you may have healed the guy, but you told him to carry his mat on the Sabbath. Violation. Here's the guy that brought life. And they're so gone on their law, and that he's not a member of their club and all that, they're not going to get, they're close-minded. And so to them directly, Jesus says in verse 45, but don't think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? I love that last line. If you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? He wrote about me. So Jesus said, you know, on the last day for you guys, you're going to have a special room. I'm not even going to be your judge. I'm going to let Moses step forward. And Moses was a euphemism for the law itself. You think you're obeying the law so good. But the truth is, you've stumbled on every part. You haven't loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. You have not obeyed any of the commands. You've had lustful hearts, and on it goes. You can't make it there on your own. They tithed and offered sacrifices and cheated and became filled with bitterness, envy, and selfish ambition. The reason Jesus came was for a reset. He said, we gave you the law because the law is wonderful. They'll show you how to live and prosper and all this good. And you've turned it into, you made it hard for everybody. You've used the law as a whip against folk who are just trying to make it. It's miserable here. And Jesus kept saying stuff like, you have heard that it is written, but I say to you. Or it was not so in the beginning. This is what God intended. He came back for a reset, and they would not be reset. I don't know, what would it be like? Suppose somebody came to where you work, and they said, okay, from now on, we're instituting a new lunch break. And on Mondays, we're having Olive Garden catered in, and on Tuesdays, it will be Longhorn Steakhouse, and on Wednesday, you know, Chipotle, and, you know, this is what we're going to... Oh, no!
Oh, I like packing my lunch. My wife always gives me leftovers from the day before. Have you ever had cold macaroni and cheese? No, we're not going with the new system.
That would be stupid, right? Well, here's Jesus. I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. My joy I give to you.
We don't want joy. We want more rules. We want more laws, man. Oh, what a bummer. We got to be happy. I don't like that. Who are you to tell us?
I just told you, John the Baptist and the works I do and the Father said, and Moses wrote about me, and this is a good change that's going on here. So, what would God have to do to get your attention? There are people who go to church for the longest time, and they even know the way of salvation, but they're not going to go there. What would God have to do? He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And God is so gracious, he keeps knocking. Wayne had shared with us this week a testimony about his cousin had ALS. One of his best friends is a pastor. And he and the pastor would hunt together up in Canada, British Columbia, I think it was. And they spent a lot of time together. And this cousin had heard the gospel and knew what was supposed to be it about and so on and so forth. Developed ALS and he's dying. And the pastor friend comes down from Canada and he's going to Florida to visit his son, but he stops by to see his good old hunting buddy. And he chats with him and then he goes down to Florida and he comes on his way back. He's going to stop again and see his, because he's not got long to live. The disease has continued and he's only got a little while left. And so he stops one more time and finally the guy says to him, okay, so just what would a guy have to do to accept this Jesus thing? Ah! We've been friends for 40 years and it took this. Okay, I'm going to be dead in 2 weeks. I guess I better get ready. And God is so gracious. God is so gracious. Now, not everybody has promised that you're going to get a 2 week warning. You better get ready. Some people are taken very quickly, and you got to be ready. But God is on our trail. God's been on your trail. If you're honest enough to admit it, God's been good to you. God's been good to you. And you may have pushed away. In times of trouble, you pulled the I need Jesus cord, and you're still here because God is good. But what's it going to take? Don't put it off any longer. He deserves. Whether you got more time or not, he deserves you to worship him because he's been awesome. So what would he have to do? Create an awesome universe. Well, check, he's done that. Turn the sky into a movie screen. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Put on a show every morning and every evening. Now, Ray had testified, it was so sunny this morning, and he said, even before the sun came out, did you see the moon? And the stars were just gorgeous. Yeah, he does that every single day. But how about this last one? Even if you get past everything else, that the Lord would come and suffer the death on a cross just for you. How do you turn your back on that? How do you say, not today. Maybe someday I will. Jerk! It's a good thing I'm not God. It really is. I would like to take people out like that out back and beat them with a 2x4. You can look at Jesus on the cross and say, maybe someday. Boom, 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 boom. And that's probably a sin to feel that way. But I'm glad God hasn't done that to us. But come on, man. Come on. Whatever plans you have, I'd like to... Shut up. Stupid. Today's the day. Get to the cross. lay it all down and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I surrender all. I should have been following you all this whole time. That I'm still alive is you are so gracious. Forgive me. Help me to be wise from this moment on and follow you as I should have from the very first breath. Would you stand with me this morning? Let it be Jesus. By a pastor. It's called hell. And it's rightly deserved for anybody who disses on such great a salvation. He paid it all just for us. So I encourage you during this closing prayer, if you haven't already, cry out to the Lord. Father, forgive me. I want to follow you. I want to accept that forgiveness and love that only you can give. Father, thank you for what you've done for us. You made a very clear roadmap, and then Jesus, you fulfilled every jot and tittle, everything. You filled it all. Hallelujah. And then you suffered so terribly just for us. The least we could do is give you our heart and our life. And Lord, those of us who have already done that have stumbled so often. I'm not proud of my follow record. Lord, I, for as much light has been shown into my life, I should be so much brighter than I am. I'm just so thankful for your grace and your forgiveness. That everyone who calls on your name will be saved. I can do that. I can keep trying. And that's all you ask for. Lord, I pray you'd set your people free today. I pray that there are folk who will stop playing games and get serious with you and become a light to this world themselves. God, help us. God, forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless.